If you've clicked on this, you are listening for a reason. Turn off the distractions around you and let God speak to you words of reassurance and guidance. Are you ready to tune in? And welcome to another episode of Seeds of Faith. I am really happy to be with you here today. And I'm just as happy to be here with my very special guest, Lorinta.
Hi, Francesca. Thank you for having me on this show. And it's really amazing to see what you do through this program, Seed of Faith. You're inspiring a generation. And I'm happy to be part of it today. And happy to meet you as well. So my name is Lorinta Igor. I am from Nigeria. I'm currently in the UK undergoing a study, criminology and criminal justice, under the Chevening Scholarship Award. And I am a human trafficking prevention and child protection advocate with over 5 years of experience, an active volunteer also, and convener of the Oxano Foundation for Empowerment and Development, where I work with other team of like minds. We try to see how we make our contribution in alleviating the suffering of women and children, especially with a focus on the root causes of human trafficking. So we try to create awareness and help young people maximize their potentials and reduce their risk. Yeah, I'm happy to be here.
Thank you so much, Lorinta. I'm really happy and pleased to have you here with me. And guys, as you can see, she is really a gem. She is a tough gem. And I thank God for you. I thank God for what you're doing. And I'm praying for your work, that you may keep on inspiring people and especially helping those people that are facing really, really hard situations. Today, we will have a continuation from what we talked about in the last episode when we looked at chapter 19 in Judges. You guys remember that episode was a tough one because of the topics that I dealt with, because of what had happened, because of the cruelty in which the situation was described as a whole. So I'm going to ask Lorinta to give us a brief summary of what's happening in chapter 20 and 21st after the unnamed woman has been abused, raped, and then killed by her husband. So Lorinta, can you tell us a little bit of what is happening in those two chapters that end the book of Judges?
Okay, just to have a quick recap. If you would recall, in chapter 19, the book of Judges was actually discussing an Ephraimite Levite who tries to retrieve his concubine. Now, the big question I ask when going through these passages, why did she leave him in the first place? Remember, the subject of discussion today is bordering around the vulnerabilities of women and tracing it back to biblical narrative and vis-a-vis our current realities and how women are constantly being violated or abused or exploited. Mm-hmm. So, of course, we can just imagine that she must have endured some of the worst things in her life that made her to leave her husband or her spouse to return to her father's house. But the husband, perhaps having reconsidered, wanted to have her back and traveled all the way to seek to retrieve his concubine. Now, on his way home, he rested in an Israelite village, the village of the king of Saul, which we all know very well. And now his host was not from the village, and the villagers wanted to rape him. Now we can also try to draw a line on homosexuals that is very much similar to the times of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, why God got so upset and destroyed the city. The new concubine was given instead, and they assaulted her all night. So that really broke my heart, that someone, they wanted to rape the man who is a stranger. But imagine how it was so easy and effortless, how easy and effortless it was for them to give away the woman among them as a substitute. Mm-hmm. Despite that, they were all men, powerful men. You know, it gets to show how that there is a power tussle among men, and how oftentimes they consider women as the weaker, or they objectify women as something they can give away so easily and quickly. What happened afterward when the husband had to divide her into pieces? I understand he was trying to express aggression over what has happened to his concubine, but even until death, her dead body was not honored. And that was the beginning of the war. And we saw how so many things evolve afterward. Now, if you see the book of Judges, chapter 20, we also get to see that there's a combined strategy of ambush and field battle. In Joshua battle, there's also reversal of role, where the strong were being pursued. So chapter 20 was just trying to talk about the repercussion after what happened in chapter 19.
Mm-hmm.
The beginning of the war. But in all of the story, to cut it all short, because it's really a very lengthy passage, what really captured my attention was after the whole fight, after the war, a lot of people got killed. Over 18,000 men were killed, and 600 escaped. Almost all the tribe of Benjamites were destroyed. So the question is, what struck me was, they were looking at the women that were left behind, over 400 virgins, and they decided, although their intent can be questioned, because what they said was they wanted to save the tribe from complete extinction. But how do they do that? Some women also have to pay the price. They also have to be robbed of their will to be a woman, to be able to make choices for themselves, to be able to make decisions for themselves. But rather, they were just scattered away, 400 of them. Like the abduction that happened in 2014 in Nigeria, where 400 Chibok girls who went to school to get education were scattered away by the Boko Haram insurgency. Until today, we still struggle to understand their situation or where their whereabouts.
Yeah.
A similar thing happened. 400 virgins, and they were removed. They were given as wives to the Benjamites. People, they do not know. They have no choice. You know, this go again to say how much women are reduced to mere commodity, like treated like properties. I don't know what other word I can use to describe. But for me, I feel that is the highest, that's the highest form of degradation, where you reduce a human being to commodities, like taking away the dignity of a person and just making him a property to another person. So this issue of utilitarian commodification of women or objectification of women is long-standing. And for me, I feel it is really debasing. And there's a lot more we can draw from this passage.
Yes, and it breaks my heart to read those chapters, and especially in chapter 21 at verse 14, my version says, "So the Benjamites returned at the time and were given the women of Jabesh Gilead who had been spared, but there were not enough of them." So they are basically just moving this group of women from one side to the other side without them even giving the consent to do so. They are moving them as if they were a basket, a ship, or anything else that you can imagine that you can just move from one place to the other without even considering what they thought about it. They moved them, giving them as wives to other men that they didn't even know, they probably didn't even like. And this leads us to not only human trafficking, but it makes us think about sex slavery as well. Because just because this woman has now become your wife, it doesn't mean that you can do anything that you want with her. Right? Her body is still her body. She should still give you consent before you can touch her. So this is another very important issue here, the sex slavery that is present in this passage. And I think you say something really valuable that can lead us to cultural relativism. And so I would like you to talk a little bit about this. What is cultural relativism? How can we see it in this passage versus the reality?
So the Bible is the word of God in human language. Of course, God inspired these sacred authors, and they wrote it based on their human capacities, abilities, and limitations. No doubt they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they wrote within their culture, experience, time, and understanding. So that's why when you look at the Jewish culture, for instance, even the passage in the book of Judges and other parts in the Bible, you see a lot of customs and traditions that are being infiltrated. So we see that it is important to stress that they wrote it within their culture. So certain things were permissible in their culture that was also used to make example and to put down what has been named or to put down what has been inspired by God. So, for instance, the Old Testament was basically a Jewish cult tradition. You see a lot of Jewish tradition within most of the narratives and stories within the Old Testament. So there's no evangelization that is not inculturated. Christianity is always passed on with a culture, but Christianity itself is not a culture. But the culture is a vehicle for Christianity because it becomes part of the way people live their lives, as if culture is a way of life. Now, there's a need to see Christianity as entering a culture and improving it with the Jesus standards. And that's exactly my point I'm going to be drawing at the end of this discussion about culture, cultural relativism in relation to abuse of women, violent extremism, human trafficking, and the likes. So there's need for us, for example, in Africa, to make a distinction between the European culture or the British culture and Christianity, because of course, Christianity came to Africa from Europe. But the question is, most of the times, most of these customs and tradition, they are only applicable or applied on women alone. So that again brings the question of gender imbalance. However, it is also important for us to know that whatever it is true, they brought Christianity, the European or the British people brought Christianity to Africa, but there's still need for us to make that necessary distinction. So our present day culture that is gradually being purged of all of these kind of things, we read in Judges, but we can also look for the message of distinction between oppression and God's presence to the one who is a victim, and which actually was presented in Judges within that kind of understanding and culture, when they thought that a woman could be sacrificed, or when they thought that several women could be sacrificed, as much as 400 of them, without even having a will of themselves. So if you look at that story critically, you realize that there were more than one victims. The woman who was sacrificed on the altar of rape was a victim. The stranger who gave the woman to be sacrificed was also a victim. He was a victim of oppression because he gave her out in order for him to be saved. In our current time, this present moment, on this day where the world is commemorating the International Day against drug abuse and illicit trafficking, because it has become a global issue that every year, from time immemorial, from the 18th century, 16th century of slavery, down to date, hundreds of thousands of women have been subjected to all forms of dehumanizing and exploitative condition and usage, including sexual abuse, rape. All over the media, every day we hear about incest, bestialism. We hear about people being raped as young as 8 years, some even 3 years. I saw in the news recently that really broke my heart. A 5-year-old girl was raped by her own uncle until she died. So what is the world turning to? This happened 2 weeks ago in my country. So you see that it is becoming, how can we really address the issue of oppression without necessarily victimizing those who are seemingly weak among us? So how can we pass the message of God's intervention to the oppressed? How can we empower the weak rather than use them as a bait for our freedom, as we see in the book of Judges today. So this oppression is expressed in so many different ways. So I'm coming back again to my experience as an anti-human trafficking advocate in Nigeria, and how many times we have to interview survivors or sometimes potential victims of trafficking. We have seen how a lot of them, they have been oppressed. When we talk about oppression, it's not physical, it's not just physical oppression. We also have systemic oppression. We have socioeconomic oppression. So we have a lot of these victims who have been oppressed by poverty. So the parents are victims in the sense that because of abject poverty, they could look at their daughter who is just 13 years in the eyes and imagine that she should be the savior to uplift them from the situation of poverty without thinking of all the risk, all the danger, the precarious situation she's going to go through. They are happy to give her away to a stranger, to take her abroad, just because they felt greener pasture was there. And when she gets there, they subject her, they reduced her to a sex slave. And she has to do that for the rest of her life. Or she has to do that for so many years that before she gets rescued, that is, if she ever gets rescued out of their hands, her life would have been reduced, or she had been traumatized and lost all of her values. So it's really a big problem. They sell the little girl. Many of them, their uncles sleeping with them. So they feel that girl is their opportunity to come out of poverty. That's another form of oppression. If you see the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, when Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended, they started spreading the news that, okay, religion with all the persecutors. But, you know, what happened was that circumcision became a big problem, and the Jewish Christians were insisting that Greeks should be circumcised, so that even though they are like 50 years old women or young children, they made them to undergo that ritual of circumcision. And because for them it is a long coming culture, and they just feel if you're not circumcised, you cannot be considered a Christian. You know, it is very difficult to understand these things without drawing a line between culture, Christianity, and religion. So we see that some cultures seem to be permissible of things that dehumanizes the woman. Permissible of rape, we hear people say, or because she wore mini skirt, blah, blah, blah. Even in the Bible today, we see how culture promoted rape. So we can see that culture has a big role to play. No matter what, how we see it, it is important to know that rape or any form of sexual exploitation or abuse is a very bad thing and does not have any approval of the society. It is important to note that no Christian gospel today should promote that kind of experience that is found in the book of Judges. There are many, many villages and communities that still practice that dehumanizing act of circumcising a female child. And if you see the reason, the rationale behind that, it goes to speak volume of how much women have been reduced to just sexual slaves or property. Like, you subject a woman, a small girl, to some form of ritual cutting, and your reason is because you don't want her to be active sexually, or your reason is because you want to just preserve her for her betrothed husband or perceived husband, that she's never going to even have a right to make a choice. You know, these are some of the worst things happening in our world today that needs everyone's consciousness, everyone's attention. We need to really look at these issues critically.
Think, how can I make a change? How can I use this information and, first of all, educate myself, do my research, and then, number three, try to give something back to the world, try to give something back to the people that are suffering? How can I be used by God to really make a difference, to help some people today?
to that victim out there who is listening to this show, or that survivor of trafficking or rape or abuse, just know that it is not the end of the road. You know, even in the book of Judges, the book is not completely androcentric in the sense that it just talk about women being subjected to all forms of exploitation. We also have the likes of Deborah, who rose to become king, still in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 5, verse 7. She was a wife, she was a mother, she was a judge, she was a natural leader. She rose to leadership at a very dark time in women's history. So no matter your dark situation, just always know that you can still become whatever you want to be with a positive mental attitude. I know it's difficult to recover, but it is important for us to know that, for you to know that you are important, you are special, you are precious, and you still can become whatever you want to be in the world.
Wow, that's an amazing encouragement. And yes, I raise my voice with you, my dear, to the victims that are listening to this. If you've experienced anything this deep, first of all, you can seek support of any type. And while I'm not the most trained person to help you with this, if there is anything that you want to discuss, I am here for you. And if there is any help that you want to get, I am also here for you. And just know that God loves you so much, that God will never abandon you. And anything that has happened to you, it is not your fault. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You
absolutely
never deserve
agree.
It.
So let's all join hands together. As Francesca said, we must all stand up against cultural relativism that violates women's rights. It is our responsibility to stand up against that culture. Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. I see myself as that person. You see yourself as that person. Together, all of us become that person on the same page, raising one voice with one heart and speaking up against human trafficking, rape, violent extremism, violence against women, and creating for ourselves a world that is fair and just and habitable for everyone.
Thank you so much, my love. Yes, you've created a beautiful visual metaphor right there. And yes, I'm with you. Let's all stand up together and fight for each other, even though it doesn't concern us, even though it is not something that is affecting us directly. It is our humanity, and it is our responsibility to keep it as safe as possible for others.
Thank you once again for doing this.
Thank you, my love, and thank you so much, guys. On to the next episode.